It was God who destroyed Jerusalem, not the Babylonians. Even though the Babylonians were an evil nation and they were just totally, completely rebellious against God, nevertheless, God used that and took Jerusalem out. It's very important. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening. My name is Rod Hembry.
I'm Janice.
And today we are studying Lamentations chapter 2, where we see God and we see the five books of Lamentation, five songs for the demise of Jerusalem. But we see God speaking to us about sin. Very interesting. Stay there. We'll find out more. Corey's here. Go on, Corey. What's going on?
Today, I'm going to be taking a look at the Arad Ostraca, which has a lot to do with this time period of Jeremiah and even Ezekiel. More on that later. Ryan?
Today, I want to read to you an introduction to Lamentations that my grandfather wrote.
All right. Very good. Look forward to that. Janice?
Today, my segment is about knowing the forgiveness and the mercy of God.
Lamentations 2:1-7. How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. He cast down from heaven to the earth the beauty of Israel, and did not remember his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up and has not pitied all the dwelling places of Jacob. He has thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought them down to the ground. He has profaned the kingdom and its princes. He has cut off in fierce anger every horn of Israel. He has drawn back his right hand from before the enemy. He has blazed against Jacob like a flaming fire devouring all around. Standing like an enemy, he has bent his bow. With his right hand, like an adversary, he has slain all who were pleasing to his eye. On the tent of the daughter of Zion, he has poured out his fury like fire. The Lord was like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her palaces. He has destroyed her strongholds and has increased mourning and lamentation in the daughter of Judah. He has done violence to his tabernacle as if it were a garden. He has destroyed his place of assembly. The Lord has caused the appointed feasts and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion. In his burning indignation, he has spurned the king and the priest. The Lord has spurned his altar. He has abandoned his sanctuary. He has given up the walls of her palaces into the hand of the enemy. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord as on the day of a set feast. Lamentations chapter 2, verses 1-7.
Lamentations is also a book written by Jeremiah, and it is something. I mean, we're going to focus today on Lamentations, chapters 1-3. This is interesting. Now, Lamentations is exactly what it says. It is a lamenting, if you would, a funeral song. And according to Jewish tradition, the book of Lamentations is written by Jeremiah. It is a collection of five structured and powerfully emotional poems that lament Jerusalem's destruction. It was fitting to cry on the fall of that great city about 900 years before Moses wrote Deuteronomy 28, which covers the curses of the people who did not follow God. Now, there are remarkable similarities. The second lament focuses on God's power against sin and the shameful situation in Jerusalem. The result of this sin is the destruction of the temple. Boy, that's an important one. Most believe that they could not be punished because God had invested in his temple. I mean, this was God's temple. I'm not going to punish that. But God cannot tolerate unrepentant sin and iniquity. See, holiness cannot be in the midst of sin. The Lord would cover sin for those who would come to him in repentance later in time. Boy, this is really important. Lamentations tells us and speaks to us about how to come to God. And it's very important. Now, if you don't have your Bible guide, why not? You can get yours. This is the Bible guide for this month, and you probably already have yours for August. I think you probably do. And if you're on the mailing list, if you're not, get on the mailing list and join us. Call or write to us, or you can go to BibleDiscoveryTV.com, BibleDiscoveryTV.com. And when you go there, it takes you to a donate page. Then you can go download it and get on the digital. So you can have a digital copy, exactly how we print it in your computer. Very, very important. So let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us his way and show us his path. Father, we're going to read Lamentations. Now, this is not a book that people go to and read and say, you know, they quote Lamentations all the time. Actually, this is a book that's sorrowful, but at the same time, it's truthful. And at the same time, we hear that God can redeem us if we pay attention. But Lord, I pray that you would teach us your way and show us your path today. Help us to see this in the name of Jesus Christ. And we said together, amen and amen. Now, there are seven verses here that we're going to read. And as we read these seven verses, I need you to pay attention because this is the second lament. The first one is chapter one, but this is the second lament or funeral song for the fall of Jerusalem. Here is verse one. It says, how the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. He cast down from heaven to the earth the beauty of Israel. Look at that. He cast down from heaven to earth the beauty of Israel and did not remember his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up and has not pitied all of the dwelling places of Jacob. He has thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought them down to the ground. He has profaned the kingdom and its princes. Now, what's interesting about this is it was God who destroyed Jerusalem. God did it, not the Babylonians. God destroyed Jerusalem. Beloved, when God judges, he alone is responsible. God is the perfect judge. He's not like us. You know, we don't elect God. We don't appoint God. You know, God is God. He's the one who gave us life. He's the one who gives us breath. He's the one who helps us. But God is the one who took Jerusalem down because he's holy. And they have to understand this. We have to understand this because that's how God works. Now let's read on because this is very important. Look at verse 3. He has cut off in fierce anger every horn or strength of Israel. He has drawn back his right hand from before the enemy. He has blazed against Jacob like a flaming fire and devouring all around. Standing like an enemy, he has bent his bow with his right hand like an adversary. He has slain all who were pleasing to his eye. On the tent of the daughter of Zion, he has poured out his wrath, his fury, like fire. The Lord has or was like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all of her palaces. He has destroyed her strongholds and has increased mourning and lamentations in the daughter of Judah. Second point. God is seen as the one who waged war against Jerusalem because of their sin, because of their sin. Beloved, we are protected by God when we are repentant before him. This is how we come to the Lord. This is what we know. We come to him in repentance and say, Lord, forgive me my sin. Because we don't deny sin. We recognize sin and the need to confess it to God. Very, very important. Well, let's go on. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. And he hath violently done violence to his tabernacle, as if it were a garden. He has destroyed his place of assembly. And the Lord has caused the appointed feast and the Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion. In his burning indignation, he has spurned the king and the priest. Look at verse 7. The Lord has spurned his altar. He has abandoned his sanctuary. Look at that. He has abandoned his sanctuary. He has given up the walls of her palaces into the hands of the enemy. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord as on the day of the set feast. Now, they had regular set feasts and all that, but the temple was destroyed by the one to whom it was made for. It was made for God, and God destroyed it. Wherever the Lord is rightfully worshiped is where the Lord remains and protects. We are called the temple of the Lord. And if we invite Jesus Christ into our life, we are the temple. He protects us. It's not a place so much as it is a person. Jesus Christ came, he was a person. We are people. We invite Jesus to live inside of us, in our lives. That is the key to Christianity, because in John chapter 3, the Bible says that Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. Beloved, come to Jesus Christ. Confess your sin to him. Invite him to be your Lord. Stay connected with us beyond the program. Follow Bible Discovery TV on Instagram and Facebook for daily encouragement, ministry updates, and behind-the-scenes moments you won't want to miss. Looking for even more? Visit us on YouTube and subscribe to Bible Discovery TV for full episodes and our main content. And there's more to explore. Join me, Rod Embry, every Wednesday on my YouTube channel for our weekly prayer meetings. It's a special time. We come together and lift each other up in prayer. You can also catch the weekend show with Corey Babechko on her YouTube channel. And be sure to check out Ryan's channel for fascinating spotlights and meaningful interviews. There's something here for everyone. So come, be a part of Bible Discovery TV.
You and I are going to be taking a look at some historical and archaeological work that has happened at a site called Arad. Now, recently, over the last few years, Arad has become popular for its altars that had cannabis residue on it. We've talked about that in the past. But today, I want to focus in on the Arad ostraca, which are potsherds that have been written on by people in the past, and they reveal a lot about life here at Arad. Take a look. I think you're going to find it really interesting.
Arad was a Judean fortified outpost in the desert area of the Negev. It guarded Judah's south and acted as a refueling station for travelers and troops. Arad is mentioned early in the Bible in relation to the Israelite invasion of the Promised Land. It is listed as defeated by Joshua during the conquest. The time period of the judges saw the city of Arad rebuilt, and it's believed that credit should be given to King Solomon for its impressive fortifications. Arad was occupied until its destruction, like many of the fortified cities of Judah, right before the destruction of Jerusalem by Babylon in the 6th century BC. Today, Arad is famous for its preserved documents called ostraca, letters written in ink on clay potsherds. One series of documents come from what archaeologists have labeled the office of the commander of the fortress. His name was Eliashib, and he lived during the time of Kings Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah of Judah, the last kings before the destruction of Jerusalem. This also means that Eliashib was a contemporary of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Some of Eliashib's personal seals were found at Arad, along with many ostraca that shed light on everyday occurrences at the fortress. Many of them are signed ration orders for troops, showing that Arad was a regular pit stop for troops and possible Mediterranean mercenaries. Another is a puzzling note letting Eliashib know that some mission involving the Jerusalem temple was completed. Still another shows off the Bible's accuracy in condemning the nation of Edom. Edom used the Babylonian invasion to conquer territory for itself in Judah. One of these ostraca urgently commands Eliashib to send troops for protection against Edom. It ends ominously, "Get the men to Ramat Negev, lest Edom should come."
It's really interesting what history does reveal, the different elements that it reveals. And in this case, the verification of the Edomite aggression is really interesting, because both Jeremiah and Ezekiel that we're coming up on in the Old Testament talk about it.
It's very interesting indeed. I know people who refer to the Edomites as, or people who call other people Edomites because they're evil, but they don't really understand what God is saying or what God is doing. And that's important to remember. And I think we need to, when we read the Bible, we need to understand it and ask God to help us hear what his word says, because God is communicating. And don't just take it and use it to call somebody else something. You know, you read the Bible to learn what God is saying, not what to say to other people. So a lot of people read the Bible for the wrong reason. But anyway, if we read it for the right reason, we'll learn from it. That's very important. Thank you. All right, Ryan, go ahead.
All right, well, we're starting the book of Lamentations today, and I wanted to give an introduction to the book, and I wanted to read it from our Quick Study Bible. Unfortunately, this is out of print now. You can't get it anymore, but this was produced a long time ago. These are my grandfather's notes, and if for those of you who don't know, my grandfather founded this ministry back in 1990. So if you're a regular viewer, you know I like to share these with you every once in a while. So I'm going to read his introduction to Lamentations. He writes, "Music always conveys a message. Jeremiah's funeral song of Lamentations is no exception. In many Jewish services, this book is still sung as a memorial to the many troubles the Jews have known. Written as an acrostic poem to be readily remembered, chapters 1, 2, 4, and 5 each have 22 verses. There are also 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and each of the verses in these chapters begins with a letter from that alphabet. Chapter 3 has 66 verses, with three consecutive verses starting with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Chapter 5 also has 22 verses, but it's not in alphabetical order. Of course, these mechanics are lost in our English translation. Six sobering lessons are taught in Lamentations. First, if individuals and nations sin, punishment will come. Second, it's foolish to assume that because punishment is deferred, the sin is forgotten or ignored. Third, although it may be pleasant to listen to false prophets of optimism, the stark truth is sin has a payday. Fourth, the sinner suffering for his sins harps on the injustice of God, trying to ease his own conscience. Number five, true remorse springs from understanding how serious our sins are. And number six, there is restoration for each captivity. God will forgive if we but ask him. Lamentations carries a powerful message to modern man. God's principles of justice have never changed, and it's still true that we reap what we sow. However, there is also a glorious truth. God forgives those who turn to him in true repentance. Superficial repentance avails nothing, but the man who is really sorry for his sins finds peace and happiness in Christ.
You know, I remind myself that my father put those are notes from his, what he did, he took his Bible guide. And he spread them out and he put the notes in the Bible. It is a NIV Bible and all of that. He tried to do it in the New King James Version, but it was going to cost him nearly $100,000 to do it, because the cost was just incredible. But the NIV was very cheap. So he did it with the NIV Bible. Very interesting. However, there's a lot of information that he brings out, like Lamentations, and he did a series on Lamentations. Mm-hmm. And Lamentations is five chapters, very, very, some people call it dark. But it's not that it's dark, it's that it's truthful. And when God tells the truth, then we see the reality that human beings are in. The reality is that we are bound by sin. The reality is that we are slaves to sin. But Jesus Christ came and miraculously appeared through a Virgin Mary here on earth as the special revelation of God. And then that's what happens. He takes care of the sin problem, dies and raises again miraculously, and he is at the right hand of the Father now. So it's very interesting.
What were the last couple of sentences that you read there in summation of Lamentations?
Yeah, so I'll just read the last paragraph here. Lamentations carries a powerful message to modern man. God's principles of justice have never changed, and it's still true that we reap what we sow. However, there is also a glorious truth. God forgives those who turn to him in true repentance. Superficial repentance avails nothing, but the man who is really sorry for his sins finds peace and happiness in Christ.
Amen. And that's oftentimes what we are missing. It is the truthful and honest repentance before God that brings peace of God. It is putting God, knowing who God is and knowing who we are, that is absolute key. God will not be mocked. His word will not be mocked. We can't fool God. We can't play games with God. We might be able to fool even ourselves. We might be able to fool the people around us, but we cannot with God. And we need to come to that understanding that that is who God is. And we even, and as we're going through Jeremiah, God is speaking to his people saying, you've sinned. You've turned away from me. Come back. Return to me. Repent and come back. God isn't like my personality that might be, you know what? You get three strikes and then you're out. You're done. I'm counting this. I'm counting that. And God is a God of mercy and justice, perfect justice. And he knows where our hearts are coming from. And Rod, we kind of touched on that yesterday. And my segment was called Knowing the Forgiveness and the Mercy of God. Repentance and prayer are the proper responses when facing God's judgment. When we recognize who we are, that we are not perfect, there is no one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he has made a way. Now, Corey, I see you shaking your head, and I want this to be open. We still have just a little bit under 4 minutes that we can discuss this topic, because I feel that it's extremely relevant. The idea of becoming a Christian is not to join a club. Mm-hmm. It's not to become a part of a community or where we go and you know, we go into a service and we're raising hands and we're singing worship songs and things like that. This is a heart change. Mm-hmm. This is a mind change. This is coming, reckoning with the God of all creation.
Yeah.
And it's not to be taken lightly.
Mm-hmm. And it's not even a knowledge thing. It's not even just a knowledge thing. So Christians should ask questions. We should be wrestling with the Word of God. We should be reading the Word of God. We should be thinking critically about things. But you can know, you can have all the head knowledge about God and even believe that he's real and yet not repent of your sins and be saved. I mean, what does the New Testament say? You believe, good for you.
Yeah.
So do the demons, and they're even afraid of God and his judgment. So it's not about head knowledge. It's about submitting yourself to God in repentance, asking for forgiveness of your sins, and moving forward in the forgiveness of God. And when that becomes real to you, mm-hmm. you're saved. God saves you. He does the work, but you need to come in honesty and in humility, not self-justifying. I mean, look at the people that we've talked about over the last several days. Jeremiah is now lamenting the people that, you know, they even get to the point like, okay, Jeremiah, everything that you've said has come true. So we need to know what to do, and we'll do that. Jeremiah leaves and he's gone for 10 days. What a test for those people. Yes. How anxiety-inducing would that be? Because you're waiting for the Babylonians to come and kill you all. Jeremiah gives them the word of God, and they don't listen to it. Fear can make us do crazy things. And that's true for us today as well. You know, fear of all different kinds of things. We all have our things that we're afraid of. But who are we going to trust? Are we going to trust the God who created us? The God who is the answer to all the cries of our hearts? Or are we going to listen to our own fear and then justify our sin, justify our lifestyle? I know what one I've chosen because I really think it's the only way. Yes. What am I supposed to do? I don't want to be like the demons. So I'd rather come to the Lord.
Exactly. And you know, we stumble and we fall, but yeah. God says, "You come back to me." Mm-hmm. And that's the thing. It's living in that we don't abuse that grace, because once we have been forgiven from God, why would we go back? Why would we go back there? We need to recognize the mercy and the forgiveness of God, but we need to. Jesus said, "You are my friends if you obey my commands." Mm-hmm. That's Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus said, "You are my friends if you obey my commands." Mm-hmm. So that's not an Old Testament thing.
No.
That is, I have decided to follow Jesus. And that means that I'm going to turn away from the things that I think are right and focus my mind and my heart and give everything that I have to turn it towards God. And that is the most rewarding thing that you could ever do.
Thank you for being with us today. I want to invite you to join us for Things Above. It's a program going through the Gospel of John and the Book of Acts. It is a great time as we go through that from 3:30 Eastern Daylight Time. We want to make sure that you are aware of it, and we will be there, and you can be as well on Facebook, YouTube, and or on our website. Let's pray. Father, help me to commit my life in one, and I repent. And I worship Jesus Christ. Be my Lord. Amen.